Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for your help this morning through your Spirit. Would you take us back to that mountain? Help us to see through the eyes of Peter and James and John, to see our Savior as they did. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is entitled, What to Do When God Shows Up. What to do when God shows up. Oh, the transfiguration. Wow, 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 wow. It's mentioned in 3 of the 4 Gospels, which is unusual. Very few events are actually mentioned in that many Gospels, and almost no events are mentioned in all 4 Gospels. That's because there are different perspectives by different witnesses and different writers. And we relish those perspectives. For example, in John chapter 11, it's the only place that talks about the resurrection of Lazarus. And so I'm thankful that that perspective is in there. What an important event. But some of the Gospels do have events that are mentioned more than once. Other than the resurrection of Jesus, there's only one miracle that's actually mentioned in all 4 Gospels. Now, I asked early service this without having talked to somebody in the early service. Can anybody tell me what miracle is mentioned in all 4 Gospels? You already know it's not Lazarus. It's the feeding of the 5,000. That's it. Every gospel mentions the feeding of the 5,000. Now, later there was a feeding of the 4,000. That's not mentioned in all 4. But the feeding of the 5,000 is. Other than that, most are in 1 or 2 gospels. And this is one of those events that was substantial, of course, obviously, enough to be mentioned in 3 of the 4 gospels. Now, I have many questions. I cannot wait to ask Jesus in heaven about the transfiguration. I'm going to read the rest of the story here in a little bit, but what I already read to you should be substantial enough for you to get a glimpse of what's going on. Jesus takes up 3 disciples with him, and I had somebody ask me after the first service, how come just 3? Well, this word, what we call the inner core, the disciples, the inner group. Jesus had a group of leaders, James, John, and Peter, that were the leaders among the disciples. So he only took these 3. I'm curious, suspicious, that maybe Jesus did not have all 12 disciples come because one of them would betray him. And Jesus certainly already knew who that was. And it wasn't a place for him at that point. I'm just guessing. I don't know, but Jesus took with him the 3 leaders of the disciples, the inner group. As they go up on the mountain, they have no idea what's going on. Peter, James, and John, they're just there to be witnesses. They're just there. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But to their shock, I don't know if you've ever been blindsided, the ultimate blindside. Now, when you see someone you're following, like Jesus, who they always took as the Messiah, they saw him now being transfigured, transformed into his glorious state. He was so bright, couldn't hardly look. In fact, they said his face was as bright as the sun, that even his clothes were as white and brilliant as snow. One of the other gospel writers actually mentions that his clothes became whiter than any bleach could bleach them, is what the gospel writer says. So they had bleach in the first century. And so it's an amazing scene. Again, I have questions immediately. I want to ask God in heaven, once I get there, about the transfiguration. When was it? Was it cold up on the mountain? Which mountain was it? Would be my first question. because there are two likely, and there's more trivia for you. Just brace yourself or get your Google ready. There are two mountains that are theoretically the place where this happened. The most popular theory is Mount what? No, that's where Moses got the Ten Commandments. It's Mount Tabor. I know that's a tricky question because I've never been on Mount Tabor that I remember, but I have seen Mount Tabor. That's a southwest of the Sea of Galilee, about a 20-minute drive southwest, or I'm guessing 4 or 5 hours on a camel. But that's where, so it's in the vicinity of the Sea of Galilee. The other is Mount Hermon, which is way up by Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus had just had an encounter at Caesarea Philippi before this passage in a couple of the Gospels. And so we think maybe he was still, if he was still up there, it would have been Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon is a fascinating place. It's in what we call the Golan Heights today. And as Israel goes up to the top, it gets skinnier and skinnier and skinnier until it just peaks. And at that point is Mount Hermon. You can ski Mount Hermon. It's the only place in Israel you can go snow skiing in the winter. And I've always wanted to ski Israel, but I'm never there at the right time of the year. Wouldn't that be cool to say I skied Israel? Anyway, from the Golan Heights, and I've been there, I just haven't been there during the winter. From the Golan Heights, you can come to that point, the tallest point, the most northern point in Israel, where all behind you is Israel. But all to the left of you is the nation of Lebanon, and all to the right of you is the nation of Syria. And so you're surrounded by Lebanon and Syria and Israel. You could literally pick up a rock and throw it into three different countries at right after the other. I don't recommend you throw the rock into Lebanon or Syria, but hypothetically, you could do that. We didn't do that. It's a beautiful view, by the way. And so it could have been Mount Hermon, and obviously that's a cold place. And I wonder if it's cold because Peter wants to put up tents for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. The only three, by the way, in their glorified state who wouldn't get cold. It was probably Peter, James, and John that needed the tent. Anyway, I'm curious about that. Where was it? And was it cold? How were the disciples able to recognize Moses and Elijah? Were they wearing a baseball cap and it said Moses on the front? I don't know. It's a couple of really old bearded guys, I can tell you that. We do know, here's a little hint for you, that Elijah, we don't know about Moses, but we know Elijah was bald because some kids made fun of him. Remember, because he was bald, he called curses on them and bears came out of the wood and mauled them. never curse a prophet. Anyway, so we know he was a bald-headed guy. And maybe they thought, well, that's the bald one. That must be Elijah. I don't know, but they knew immediately that it was Moses and Elijah. I'm assuming that God just revealed that to them. Also, notice they're not spirits or ghosts. They're actual people that are standing there talking with Jesus. Maybe the biggest questions are, why? Why did this event need to happen? Jesus would have done what he came to do, died for our sins on the cross. The Pharisees didn't see this. The Sadducees didn't see this. Nobody else saw it. Why did this event need to happen? Was it for Moses and Elijah's sake? No, Jesus saw them all the time in heaven. And after the resurrection, he would again see them all the time in heaven. Why did this event need to happen? And what does it mean for us? Those are important questions because this is a big deal. This is a big event. Those are the two questions I want us to consider today simply is why. Why did it need to happen? And what does this transfiguration mean to us? Well, first, why did the event even need to happen? Well, in a nutshell, the transfiguration was confirmation. It was confirmation. And that confirmed several things. It confirmed to the disciples who Jesus was. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Secondly, it confirmed to Jesus that he was exactly on the right track, that the path that he was taking was inevitably and very soon going to lead to the cross. Third, it was confirmation that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now that fact leads us to an interesting question. Why Moses and Elijah? Chris and I talked about that a little bit this week. Why Moses and Elijah? Now, I did not mention any of this to Chris. I may have said a little bit, I don't remember. But why two guys Why not 20 or 30 witnesses from the Old Testament? Why not a league of angels? Why not a couple of cherubim flying around? If he's going to regain his glory and be transfigured, let's get some heavenly hosts involved. Get a choir of angels, something. Why just two guys? If you're going to limit it to two men, why Moses and Elijah? Why not Adam? Adam would have been a great choice, by the way. Wouldn't that be cool to see Jesus talking with Adam, the first one who messed it all up, the very one for which Jesus had to die because of Adam's sin? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So we see Jesus as the second Adam. Through the first Adam, sin entered the world, and through the second Adam, Christ, the world was absolved of its sins for those who will believe. So having Adam there would have been fitting, as Jesus was the last Adam, the one who brings us back into relationship with our God that Adam and Eve and God enjoyed before the fall. Do you remember that? They would actually walk with God, or God would walk with them. Now, God has no physical form, but he would go with them as they would walk throughout the garden. There was no sin between them. There was no bad stuff. And God would just have this perfect relationship with them as he would walk with them in the garden. It's like that great hymn, that famous song that says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we gather there or we tarry there, none other has ever known. Well, actually, somebody else has known, and that was Adam and Eve before they sinned. You see, what Christ did on the cross through his blood was to wipe away our sin and bring us back to a state like before the fall with Adam and Eve. If not Adam, why not Melchizedek? And you may say, well, who's Melchizedek? He's one of the most important people in history and one of the most important people in the Bible. He was a high priest way back in Genesis, and Jesus, we know, served as our high priest. He not only was the spotless lamb, the sacrifice, he served as our high priest. He presented the sacrifice to God in the temple in heaven. And so there were Jewish critics of the day saying, well, Jesus can't serve as our high priest. He's not from the tribe of Levi. Jesus is a Benjamite. And that's not a priestly tribe. You can't be a priest if you're from the tribe of Benjamin. So Jesus does not qualify to be a priest, let alone a high priest. But oh, then there's Hebrews chapter 7. I don't have time to read it. It's the whole chapter. Read the chapter. It gives this beautiful description of how Jesus is our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? He was a high priest. He was a high priest before there was a temple. He was a high priest before there were priests. You know, the priestly line of Levi, that came from Aaron, and that was Moses. And this is way back with Abraham. This predates Moses. So there is no priestly tribe, and yet we have a priest and a high priest, and he was acknowledged by Abraham to be a high priest. Abraham even tithed to him. It's the first time in the Bible we see a description of a tithe. They tithed the 10% on his own to Melchizedek. Why not have Melchizedek standing there? Because Jesus is in the lineage, in the order of Melchizedek. That would be a great person to be there. If not Melchizedek, then why not Jacob? You remember Jacob's name was changed one night when he wrestled with an angel of God all night long. And the next morning, the angel changed Jacob's name to Israel. To this very day, it's called the nation of Israel because that was Jacob's new name. Or why not Jacob and his 12 sons that represent the 12 tribes of Israel? He could have all of those representing Israel, all Jews everywhere with him on that mountain as he is transfigured. If not Jacob, if not his 12 sons, then why not Isaiah, who was one of the greatest prophets that ever lived in history? Isaiah longed for the coming of Christ, who in his book, the book of Isaiah, has so many beautiful prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus, it would be great to listen to a conversation between Jesus and Isaiah. And finally, if not Isaiah, why not King David? Jesus was from the line of David. Genetically, he was from the line of David. And Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy and the promise of God that the line of David would last forever. Oh, what a meeting that would have been. Why Elijah and Moses? Don't you think that's a fair question? It's an important question. Well, here's your answer. Number one, Elijah. Also one of the greatest prophets of God in the Old Testament. In fact, there's something interesting about Elijah and unique about Elijah. Again, here the trivia questions keep coming as I go to heaven. I'm going to ask God, what form were they in? Again, nowhere in any of the Gospels does describe Moses and Elijah as spirits or ghosts. In fact, it just point blank says there were two men standing with him. That tells me they weren't ghosts. They were literally physically men. Well, we know that Jesus, after the death, burial, and upon the resurrection, Jesus received his glorified body. That is, in a pre-incarnate state, Jesus didn't have a body. Now he has a body, and he showed that body to his disciples. Even though it's perfect and everlasting, it's a physical form. He would appear and disappear at will on the one hand. On the other hand, they could touch him. They could hug him. They kissed him. They had dinner with him more than one time after the resurrection. And so we know it's a physical body, an eternal body. He received that after he died at the moment of his resurrection. Not only that, the New Testament teaches that you and I, if we're believers in Christ, will have power over death because of his blood, and you and I will be given a body, Paul says, that is like unto his body. And we're not going to be gods, but we're going to have perfect, everlasting bodies. Now, I'm assuming they're in their glorified body as Jesus is talking to them. I don't know. And if they're in their eternal glorified bodies, I get to know this, want to know this more and more every year. Is Elijah still bald? I don't know the answer to that question. But here's what's interesting, because everybody will receive their glorified body at the resurrection of the last day. Jesus didn't receive his glorified body until after he died, but Elijah never died. Yeah, do you remember? He went up into heaven in a chariot of fire. So at what point is my trivia question to God, and I'm sure he's bored with me at this point asking these silly questions, but what point did Elijah get his glorified body? I don't know. Ask me in 100 years, I will tell you. But why Elijah? Because he represented the prophets of the Old Testament. He represented the prophets of the Old Testament. The prophets served as the connection between God and his people. In the Old Testament, you couldn't just bring something to God and expect God to answer you directly. You had to have a prophet for that. Remember Saul, on the last day of his life, needed desperately to talk to God. He thought, if I could just talk to God, I might could change his mind and not receive the judgment that's about to come upon me. And he was going to be killed in battle the very next day. So he went to a witch in a place called Endor, not the rebel moon, a place called Endor, and this witch actually had a conversation with Samuel. That's the only time I know of that there actually is a ghost in the Bible, the spirit of Samuel. And the reason that Saul did that was because he knew the only way to get to God, the only way to commune with God in the Old Testament was through a prophet of God. Now, you and I have a wonderful gift. It's called the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't need a prophet anymore because of the blood of Christ, because salvation that comes from him and through him. The Bible says you and I receive the counselor, the Holy Spirit, to guide us, to convict us, and to help us in our life, that comes to live within us. God in us is literally what the Holy Spirit does. But then in the Old Testament, you had to have a prophet. And so he represented that connection between God. The connection between God and his people was through his prophets. In Acts chapter 3, verse 22, Luke tells us this. He says, "The Lord, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is Moses speaking. The Lord, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. So Jesus served as our prophet, our priest, and our king. And he is represented here through the prophet of Elijah. So Elijah represented the prophets, the ones that brought people to God, and that's exactly what the resurrection does. The resurrection of Christ, it brings us to God, but not just on rare occasion when we can find a prophet. Every minute of every day, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. So why Moses? Well, Moses was there because he's the one that brought down the law of God in the Old Testament from Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments to the people. So his presence represents the law, and Christ was the fulfillment of the law. So Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. Early in his ministry, Jesus preached the world's most famous sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. He starts in his introduction with the Beatitudes. Remember those famous Beatitudes? And right after the Beatitudes, he says something really remarkable that a lot of times we miss. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Early in a sermon, he says this. In Matthew 5, 17, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." There's the law, Moses. There's the prophets, Elijah. They're both there. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And how did he do that? He did it on the cross. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and that is why he chose to have this meeting with Elijah and Moses that day as the fulfillment. Now, what does this mean for us? Very practically. You may say, well, that's interesting theology, but what does that mean for us? Well, the transfiguration means, first of all, that Jesus is more than a Messiah. Jesus is more than a Messiah. If you look with me in our passage for today, chapter 17, verse 1, what I read to you a while ago to introduce the story, he says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus." They're not just standing there, they're having a conversation. And this is important for later on. If one could ask, why did this event need to happen? Then you could also ask, why did it need to happen before Peter, James, and John? Why take them up there at all? Jesus could go have a transfiguration without those disciples. He didn't need them for anything. Obviously, they're not helping out. They're not stroking the fire or gathering sticks. They're just standing there. And before long, they're going to be face down on the ground. But they're just there. Why did it need to happen before Peter, James, and John? Why not just a private meeting between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah? Why do you think it was so important that the disciples witness this event? That's a fair question, too. Certainly, the disciples were allowed to see Jesus in his glory so that they would know he's more than what they expected. You see, the Jews expected a Messiah that could do miracles, that would bring the nation together, that would deliver the nation. They had no idea that it would be God incarnate. There's a big difference between a messianic hope and having the Son of God, God incarnate, come to this world. That's way beyond Messiah. He was our Messiah, but he was way beyond. And I guarantee this was one of those mind-blown moments as they see Jesus transfigured right in front of them in all of his glory. Wow, what a moment. It was important that they see that. Why? Because for the rest of their lives, they will never forget this. Some things you can't unsee. In a moment of glory this amazing, it compelled them to share the gospel. Every time they had a chance throughout the rest of their lives, it compelled them to live and to suffer and to die for Christ. All three of them would die for their faith in Christ. They needed to be there for their sake. But also this passage gives us two ways the disciples were commanded to respond, and these are the ways that we should respond as well. Did you know that there were two things that God told these disciples to do explicitly in this passage, and they're exactly what you and I should do with the Transfiguration as well. Number one, when God shows up, we should talk less and listen more. When God shows up, we should talk less and listen more. Look with me in our passage, Matthew 17. This is, I'm going to start in verse 3 through 5. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, that's his first mistake. Lord, it's good for us to be here. That's his second mistake. Like Jesus needed to know what's good. It just gets worse. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So here they are. They're in their glorified bodies from heaven. Do you really think they need a tent because it's cold? I think Peter and James and John are cold. Notice they don't mention a tent for them. I think Peter thinks we'll put up three for the guys, and each one of us will get to share a tent with somebody. That sounds like Peter, doesn't it? That's good strategy. Verse 5. While he was still speaking, he gets interrupted by God. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." I take this to be a bit of a scolding of Peter. I think what God is saying to Peter is, Peter, stop talking. Be quiet. I think Peter saw Jesus because it says Jesus and Elijah and Moses are having a conversation. Oh, how I'd love to know the subject of that conversation. What were they talking about? There's a lot of speculation about that, but I guarantee I would love to have that in writing. It's not in writing. I'll tell you when we get to heaven. Be one of my first questions. Peter sees it. Jesus is getting to talk, Elijah's getting to talk, and Moses is getting to talk. And then it'll be Jesus, Elijah, Moses, and Peter. So Peter got to say something. You know, sometimes you have something to say, and sometimes you just got to say something. And that's what Peter did. He couldn't think of anything, apparently, so he said, hey, let's put up tents. Let's have a camp out. So God says, Peter, stop talking. It was not the time for talking. I think he heard Jesus, Moses, Elijah, wanted to participate, but it was not a time for a talk. It was a time to listen. It was a time to listen. One of the interesting aspects of being a pastor is that people ask doctrinal questions. And often people want to discuss and even debate all kinds of theological questions. And that's understandable. To be sure, there are important biblical doctrines that need discussing. But it is also important to remember that the religious leaders of Jesus' day loved to discuss and to debate theology endlessly. In fact, I get the impression that's all they did was talk. You can go online. I don't do it. I look at these theological forums and people say the dumbest things. Oh my goodness. So I'm a preacher. We go to theological forums. There are a million of them out there. And there's this very passage, for example, you can find thousands and thousands of people commenting on the Transfiguration. And I would say 90% of those comments should never be made. They're just talk. That, again, that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They just talked. And if we're not careful, our faith will just be talk as well, and it'll never get past that. When my father died, and I may have shared this story with you before, I don't know, it was very personal. It was a difficult moment for us. Mom and Dad had always been there, but Daddy died. He had some health problems, and he passed away. He was elderly. Mom was still alive and would live for years later. It came the moment for us to go to the funeral home to see his body for the first time. They had him all prepared. They had him in the casket. And this was a private time before the public family time. It was just mom and us five kids. Many of you have been there. You've gone to see your mom or dad. It's a hard time. It's a hard moment. And it was emotional, to say the least. We were there to say our goodbyes, and we're there to support mom. While I was there, one of my family members began to talk in the funeral director's office. And I thought, what are they talking about? I could hear that there was a lively discussion. And as I grew near the office, my nephew popped his head out of the door and he said, you want to get in on this? And I thought, what are they doing? What are they arguing about? Well, the funeral director was King James only. He believed that King James version of the Bible is the only legitimate translation. Now, if you believe that King James is the only legitimate translation, I don't agree with you, but I do respect your belief. But it was not the time or place. They were in there hashing it out, and they wanted me to go in there and jump in on this argument about which translation is valid and which one is not. And my father's laying right there. My mother's crying. I wanted to slap that funeral director and say, "What are you doing?" I didn't, but I wanted to. Probably should have. And said, "What are you doing? This is not the time or the place for talk. My dad died. My mom is torn up. Why don't you focus on that instead? Talk, talk, talk." Jesus would say that about the Pharisees in their endless talking and how it was a poor substitute for listening, because the Pharisees did not listen to God. They just talked. When God shows up, we should talk less and listen more. Number two, and this is the only other thing I wanted to say. When God shows up, we should get up. Now you may say that's silly, but that's right out of this passage. When God shows up, we should get up. Look with me in chapter 17, verse 5. We're going to start in verse 5 and read the rest of the passage. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. And they should have been terrified, of course. They heard the voice of God. They saw the presence of God in that bright cloud. Verse 7, but Jesus came and touched them. Listen to what he says. "Get up. Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw that no one was there except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Oh my goodness. That's just cruel. They have just witnessed Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, who has been transfigured into his glorified state. Not only that, a cloud enveloped them that was bright and beautiful, and they heard the voice of God, and they can't say a word? Oh, wow. You know how hard that was for Peter, especially. They had to keep that quiet until after the resurrection. Secondly, and you have to notice this, of course, when they heard the voice of God, it says they fell face down to the ground, terrified, and Jesus came along and said, "Get up." You know, there's some things that happen, you just can't hardly get up. If you remember, after the resurrection, and Jesus took his disciples out on another mountainside, and he was ascended into heaven. And as he is ascended into heaven, that is, he literally flies away. "I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away when I die, hallelujah, by and by, we'll fly away." Well, Jesus ascended into heaven. He didn't take a stairway or an escalator. He flew away. He ascended into heaven. The disciples, they're stunned. I mean, again, you can't unsee that. And so they're just standing there looking up. He's gone. But they're thinking, is he going to come down? Is he, what are we supposed to do? How do you walk away? I mean, they couldn't turn to each other and go, "Okay, what's for lunch?" Like it was nothing. I mean, they're just standing there. Finally, an angel, God sent an angel to come to them and say, "What are you doing here? Go." And then they finally figured it out and went. This is one of those occasions. Now they're face down. It requires Jesus to come up to them and say, get up. You've seen, you've heard. Now it's time to get up. So when you see the glory of God, what do? Get up. It's time to move forward. It's time to live your faith. It's time to do what God put you on this earth to do. Get up. A lot of people will fall face down before the throne of God. They'll repent of their sins. They'll confess Jesus as their Savior and Lord, but they never get up. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They never moved forward. They never did anything. Witnessing the transfiguration was intended to strengthen the faith of Peter, James, and John, because God had so much for them to do in the years to come. They couldn't stay on the mountain. There was work for them in the valley. The mountain's wonderful. It's where God was, it's where the transfiguration was, it's where Moses and Elijah was. They could come down from that mountain and never do a single thing except tell everybody for the rest of their life, you know what? I don't know who you've seen. I've seen Moses. I've seen Elijah. I know what their voice sounds like. I've heard the voice of God. I know what his voice sounds like. That would have been enough. Game over right there. Just reminisce the rest of your life. But God had things for them to do. And what they saw that day would compel them for the rest of their lives. Many years later, by the way, wise old Peter would remember and recall and describe this event. Did you know that? Decades later. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Listen to this. And I'll leave you with this. We did not follow a cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Now, he's not speaking generally here. He could be, but he's not, because of the next sentence. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, did you notice he didn't include the little scolding of listen to him? He left that part out. But he does say, this is what we heard. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then verse 18, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. What a powerful event. What an effective ministry that would follow, because Peter got up. James got up. John got up because they had worked for God through God for them to do. So when God shows up in your life this week, talk less and listen more. And then get up and live out your faith. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this amazing event. I know in time, we too will get to see our Savior in all of his glory. His face shining like the sun, his clothes white and perfect and pure. Oh, how we long to see that day. Oh, Father, you call us from the mountain, but you don't want us to stay on the mountain. There is work to do in the valley, and there are many valleys in this area. So many people, so much need. Help us to get up and move forward. How easy it is for us to get stuck in our faith and never move forward. We don't grow, we don't learn, we just stay. And it's time to get up. Help us to do that today, right now. As you're praying, no one's looking around. Are you stuck? Is it time for you to get up? Maybe you're someone who has never witnessed your Savior in his glory. Listen, Christ wants you to witness him today. He's calling you. He's giving you that opportunity. Here in a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, and I mean surrender, youth, listen to me. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, now is the time. Today is the day. It will never get more convenient, never be easier. Don't think to yourself, well, I need to take care of this and get rid of that. And listen, today's the day. It'll never be the perfect time. It'll never be super easy. Today is the day. Now is the time. You don't know about tomorrow. You do right now. You know about today. Come to your Savior today. I challenge you here in the moment, during our invitation, to come down and say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. That's all you have to say. I want to give my life to Jesus, and I'll talk with you and pray with you, and we will go from there about how you can do that, how you can receive that free gift of salvation. Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. It could be that you come and kneel and pray before your God and listen to Him. Just listen during this brief invitation. And see what the Spirit is leading you to do. See what God has to say for you today. And then for some, you know it's time to get up. You've been prepared and prepared and prepared. You've seen so much. You have witnessed so much from your Savior. And you're still there. You need to get up. Time to move forward. This is your chance. Nobody's looking around. All heads are bowed and all eyes are closed. Would you stand right where you are? Everyone stand. And as we stand and as we continue to pray, your opportunity is now. You come.